There are over 2,000 people moving to our area each week. But those aren't just numbers. They're real people.
I love the mountains. Peaceful, beautiful, serene. It's gorgeous.
Oh, it's just beautiful. The mountains.
I love the weather.
I like that the economy is booming. I saw it was like 13 cranes in downtown alone.
Imagine the opportunity for our church to meet them, to love them, to serve them, to welcome them.
Woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble. Now I thought, how do we ever get so far down? And how's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. Yeah. I created you. Now listen. If not us, then
imagine how God can use us to impact more people both here and around the world. So we're making plans to see God move on our campus, in our community through expanding multi-site campuses, and around the world through our global partnership in Poland.
Hey, welcome to Mission Hill. So glad you're here today. I am really excited about the truth God wants to speak into our lives through His Word this morning. This is the truth, actually, that God showed me in His Word several years ago, but I've discovered it's one of those slippery truths. It's a truth that, like you get it at first and it makes a difference, and then, you know, life kind of gets a hold of it and it kind of pries it out of your fingers. And so this has been a good week for me as I've been studying this passage we're going to be looking at today, sort of become reacquainted with this truth, which really impacts a lot of the ways that I just sort of face life on a day-to-day basis. So if you got your Bible and want to go ahead and have you grab it and join me in 2 Kings. 2 Kings is really easy to find. Just find 1 Kings and keep going. It's about 25% of the way through. If you find yourself in Chronicles, just back your way up a little bit. And while you're turning there, let me just say we are in week number 2 of our Imagine series, where we're kind of peeking through some doors at the future of our church. Last week we talked about the need to expand the space that we have on our Littleton campus here, because we're kind of out of room to reach people with the gospel. And Friday night was a great example of that. 1,300 middle school students in here, 200 decisions to follow Jesus. Is that awesome or what? But I don't know if you know, there's not seats for 1,300 middle school students in here. Not that they were looking for seats, but this place was absolutely packed out, and we realized, you know, we can't reach more kids with the gospel in events like the big Halloween party unless we create a little bit more space. Today what we're going to be looking at is not our local impact, but really our regional impact and what it looks like as a church to think about impacting people with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the whole South Denver area. But it's important that you understand that we don't make plans here at Mission Hills just because we think they're good ideas. We're a biblical church, and really what I mean by that is we're Bible-driven, which means we don't just slap a verse on some plans and call it good, but every planning that we do, it really emerges from biblical principles. And what we're going to look at today is the biblical principle that we believe that God's using to cause us to think, what would it look like to reach out to a larger number of people in the South Denver area? The passage we're going to be looking at this morning is kind of an odd little story, I think, for a lot of people. It's the sort of story that people, I think, tend to read and then move on pretty quickly past because they're just not quite sure what to do with it. But there's an incredibly important truth that's spoken to us through the story of a widow and some jars. Here's how the story starts. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha. She said, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. We'll just pause there for a moment to make sure we understand how desperate this situation is for her. In the ancient world, for a woman to be alone without a husband meant that in a lot of ways she was destitute. She really didn't have a lot of sources of income. And to make it worse, it's not just that she's lost her husband, but there was a substantial debt the family had. And so legally and rightfully, the creditor was going to be taking her sons as his indentured servant. So all of their work would profit him, which meant that she had nothing coming in. She really had no source of income, and so she's in a pretty desperate situation. And the NIV says that she cried out to Elisha, who's sort of he's the head honcho prophet in those days. He's the one that everybody looked to kind of to hear from God and understand, you know, what's God calling us to do. But it's interesting that the NIV says that she cried out, but the word that's actually used it's even more profound than that. I mean, a better way to translate it almost would be that she wailed to him. There's a sense that this word speaks of a kind of an anguish of the soul. She is absolutely terrified, and it comes out when she wails to him. And she says, my husband's dead, and they're going to take my sons, and what am I going to do, is what she's asking. This is a woman who's terrified, and for good reason. She's in a really scary place. There's nothing wrong with being afraid when you're in a scary place. It's a pretty natural thing. Fear is not a bad thing. Fear is a good thing. In fact, fear is a God thing. Because fear is what keeps us from acting foolishly in dangerous situations, right? That's God's gift to us. I remember when my oldest daughter, Rochelle, she's probably 3 or 4, we rode the chairlift up in Breckenridge in the summer. We were going to go up and ride the alpine slide down. And here's the thing, like on a chairlift, you're pretty high. And like, I'm not afraid of heights, but I get heights. I understand them, and I understand gravity, and I understand how the two can work together in a really negative way. So, you know, I'm back in my seat, but Rochelle keeps like leaning forward over the bar, and so I had to do the whole ride with my hand, like twisting her jacket, kind of keeping her from leaning too far forward. And I finally just said, Rochelle, like, you have no fear, do you? And she goes, no, I got to get me some of that. And the thing is, she was right. She really did need a little bit of fear, because there's a healthiness from fear that keeps us from doing foolish things in dangerous situations. The problem with fear, though, is that sometimes fear takes on a life of its own, right? Sometimes fear becomes all we can see. And what happens at that point is that fear begins to make it hard for us to see what else is going on around us. And in particular, what can happen is that fear can blind us to God's presence and his provision. Fear can blind us to God's presence and his provision. We get to the point where we can't see that God is with us and that God is already working on our behalves. When our kids were little, we used to often have those moments, and I think most parents do, where your child either gets really afraid of something or they get really upset about something. And from our perspective, like, it's not that big a deal. Like, have you ever been with a kid who's lost a balloon? It's like devastating, right? I mean, it's like the saddest thing in the world to watch. But as an adult, you're torn between like, I know this is a big deal to you, but it's not a big deal. It's a balloon. We can go get another one. But see, what happens, and we used to tell our kids this, is that, you know, we would say, hey, listen, that thing you're upset about or you're afraid, it's kind of like your hand. Honestly, if you compare your hand to the room around you and all the other things that are going on, all the other gifts and the blessings you have and all that other stuff that's going well, honestly, your hand is pretty small compared to all this. The problem is that sometimes what happens is we allow our hand to get here. And it doesn't matter how small it is, when it's in that position, I can't see anything else. And fear can be like that, right? If we allow fear to take that position, it can blind us to everything else that's going on. In particular, it can blind us to the fact that God is with us. And that God is working on our behalf. He's looking to take care of us. And that's where this woman was. Her fear had blinded her to God's presence and to his provision. And so Elijah, he tries to help her move out from that and to see God. So in verse 2, it says that Elisha replied to her, how can I help? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And that's such an interesting question. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm in a scary situation and I'm longing for God to show up and to move and to do something, I think what happens is I'm usually expecting God to show up and do something new. Right? I'm looking to the future and what God's going to do in the future, but Elijah calls her not so much to look to the future, but to the past. He wants her to look around at what God has already done, what God has already provided. He says, what's in your house? And clearly what he's asking is, what has God already given to you? And I find it interesting that he's not really so much calling her to look to the future with hope as that he is to find hope in what God has already done in the past. Because I think what Elijah understands, and that we often forget, is that God wants to meet many of our needs through a seed of provision that he's already planted in our lives. God wants to meet many of the needs that we find ourselves facing through a seed of provision that is already planted in our lives at some point in the past. And the reason that he wants us to do that is because this actually creates greater faith. When we realize that the situation that we're facing right now has actually been anticipated. That God's not surprised by it, right? I mean, you understand that, right? You have never come to a scary situation in your life and God's going, oh my goodness, I had no idea. Whew, good luck with this. I don't know what I can do. That's never happened. It's never going to happen. God always knows those moments are coming. And the proof of that is that God, in so many cases, has already planted a seed of provision that's going to take care of you in that moment. And when we recognize that what God has already done was preparing us for what God is ready to do right now, we begin to go, huh, I'm never going to come to a time where God is surprised. He's already working on my behalf. But that's exactly what fear was preventing her from seeing. And so Elijah says, find hope for the future in the fact that God has already been working. So what do you have in your house? And her response, because of this blinder of fear that's on, her response is basically nothing. It says, she said, your servant has nothing there at all, except a small jar of olive oil. And I don't know because, you know, we have the black and white, so we don't get to see how this all played out. But my guess is this probably played out. It took a little bit longer for her to get to that second part. My guess is Elijah said, hey, what do you have in your house? What's God already planted? And her response is, nothing. Nothing there. And in my mind, Elijah kind of probably did one of those, really? Nothing? No. In my house? No, there's nothing there. Nothing. Really, nothing? What's your problem? No, there's nothing there. Nothing there at all. And she finally, kind of in frustration, goes, okay. There's like this little jar of olive oil. But you notice the way she says it. It's not just a jar of olive oil. It's a what? It's a small jar. It's a little jar. It's a pathetic jar. Yeah, I mean, if you're going to push me to the wall, okay, yeah, it's not that the house is completely empty. There is this little thing, but it's pathetic. There's nothing of value to it. It's not significant. And what's interesting to me is the way that she describes this tells me that she's thinking that this is pathetic. It's not enough. And the problem is that when we see the provisions that God's made, when we see the seeds of provision that God's planted in our lives and we say they're pathetic, what happens is we cease to be grateful for them. We're not going to be able to grateful because we don't think they're worth anything. And here's the problem. There's this very clear biblical principle that's at play here, and we find it throughout Scripture, and it's this. It's that our gratitude for what God has already done makes room for God to do more. It's our gratitude for what God has already done in our lives that makes room for God to do more. And the reason is very simple, and that's because God is a good father. And God knows that you don't continue to pour things onto somebody who lacks gratitude. Because when we continue to give to someone who lacks gratitude, we're not blessing them, we're breaking them. Parents know this instinctively. We don't continue to bless with thing after thing and stuff and all that kind of stuff on kids who don't have any gratitude. Because at that point, we're not blessing them, we're actually breaking them. Gratitude is what makes room for God to begin to do more in our lives. I was talking about this last night, and there was a woman who came afterwards, and she was sharing a story. She'd been in Cuba recently, and she had the opportunity to bless some young people with sticks of gum. She's like, I felt ridiculous. But I realized they'd never had gum, so I gave out sticks of gum, and she said, like, the response was, it was insane. She said, they'd never had gum, and they were just so grateful. They weren't looking for a pack. They weren't calling for more. They were just so grateful, and I said, let me ask you a question. What did that make you want to do? And she said, I want to go back to the U.S. and, like, get a shipment of gum and, like, take it down there and give everybody gum. I said, why? And she said, because they were just so grateful for it. See, we get this, right? When somebody's grateful for what we do, what happens is it kind of opens our own hearts. And then the same works for God. God's generosity is unleashed by our attitude of gratitude. I didn't mean to do it that way. but it works, right? But it's not like it's a secret formula. It's not like you can make God be more generous by being grateful. The reason that our gratitude unlocks God's generosity is because God's looking for that generosity because it signals that we're the kind of people who can handle more. When we're not grateful, we're looking to hoard. We're looking to hoard blessings for ourselves. And God never gives us blessings to be hoarded. He always gives us blessings to be poured out for others. And gratitude is the signal that we are becoming the kinds of people who are ready to receive more because we'll do more with it. And the problem for this woman is that she was looking at this provision that God had put in her life and she was saying, it's pathetic, it's not worth anything. And so there was no gratitude. But what God calls us to do is to see potential in what we are tempted to call pathetic. God calls us to see potential in what we are tempted to call pathetic. He calls us to see these things that he's planted in our lives and go, you know what? I understand that in God's hands, that thing that may not seem like enough to me, that can be used far more powerfully than I can imagine. God can use that to accomplish way more than I could even dream in my life. And so he calls us to look at these seeds of provision and to say, there's potential there, instead of calling them pathetic like we're tempted to do. That's what Elijah's looking to do. And so Elijah, who understands potential, looks at this little pathetic jar of olive oil and says, I think that's it. I think that's the seed God's planted. I think that's what God's going to use. And so Elisha said, verse 3, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each one is filled, put it to one side. And she left him, and she shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. Now when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. She went, and she told the man of God, and he said, go. Sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. And again, you know, it's black and white text. It's black text on a white page. And we don't get to see between the lines. We don't get to really see the whole scene play out before us. But if you can imagine it for a moment, what do you think this looked like? Elisha says, that little jar, that thing you're calling pathetic, no, there's potential. I think God's going to use that. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to collect a bunch of jars. Hey, not just a few. And then I'm going to ask you to go in. I'm going to do this. And so, you know, I don't know where she is. She's desperate, but she's a woman of faith. Her husband was a prophet. So she knows enough about God to go, I'm going to step forward. I'm going to make a step of faith. I'm going to respond to what Elisha's telling me. And so she gets her kids and she says, hey, so what I need you to do, I need you to go get some jars. And they go, well, how many jars? Not a few. And they're like, Mom, I don't know what that means. Like what, how, when is not, I don't, just do it. And so they go and they collect not a few. They're like, is that not a few? I don't know if that's, I don't know. Just bring those. And they bring them in and, you know, and they, and she put one there and she takes the little pathetic jar and here goes. Oh. Give me another one. And so she kept pouring. I mean, she poured and she filled jar after jar. And at some point, you know, she goes, give me another one. And they go, hey, we're out. You just said a few. Or not a few. But that was going to be more than that. Well, I didn't know that. You don't have any more. No, I don't have any more. Well, but then we... Huh. It's the moment they didn't have another jar that the oil stopped flowing. Here's the danger of a story like this. It can easily get twisted to say something that God's not saying. And I've heard this story twisted sometimes to have people say, well, you know, here's what God's teaching you. As long as you have enough faith, you know, the blessings will just keep flowing. As long as you just have enough faith, then you'll get everything that you want. He'll pour money and cars and family and, you know, just blessing after blessing. As long as you have enough faith, that the oil will just keep flowing, the oil of blessing. And that's not what God's saying here. God's not a vending machine. He's not a God who says, if you have enough faith and if you just push the right buttons and put the right coins in, then I'll just keep giving you everything that you want. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying something very important that we have to make sure that we don't overlook. And in our in our fear of misteaching what he's saying, we also can't be afraid to teach what it really does say. And there's a very clear principle here that as long as their jars kept coming, as long as they had more jars, the oil kept flowing. Which you got to think, when they ran out of jars and the oil stopped flowing, don't you think they were kicking themselves? Why didn't you get another jar? Because you said not just a few, and I didn't know what that meant. So I felt like this was plenty. And she's like, but you were supposed to get more. I didn't know that. You know, they were kicking themselves because everything in the story says if there had been another jar, the oil would have kept going. If they had just prepared a little more for what God wanted to have done, they would have received more of what God wanted to do, right? And there's a very clear principle here. And it's not just here. We find it other places in God's word. And what it basically says is that God often blesses in proportion to our preparation. You hear me? God often blesses in proportion to our preparation. That if we would just set out more jars, if we would just get ready to receive more of God's blessing, we would actually experience more of God's blessing. And again, don't twist that into something that I'm not saying. Because God never pours blessing into our lives just so that it stops there, right? He pours blessing into our lives so that it can flow out of our lives into the lives of others. And so when we talk about preparing to receive a greater blessing than we've ever received, what we're really saying is that we're preparing to be a greater blessing than we've ever been. But he blesses in proportion to our preparation. If we would just get ready to receive more of what God wants to do in our lives, we would also see him do more through our lives. And that's really what the seed boils down to. It's a call to get ready for God to do more in your life so he can do more through your life. And if you remember nothing else, understand that our God is not a God who looks for excuses to withhold blessing. He's not. Our God is a God who looks for excuses to pour more blessing in your life because it spills out into the lives of others. And so God says to you, get ready. Get ready to experience more blessing in your life so that I can do more through your life. And I think there's three principles that were given here about what it looks like to do that. The first one is just this, is that one of the ways we prepare for God to do more in and through us is that we take inventory. We take a look at what God's already done in our lives. What has God already provided? What relationships and abilities and possessions? What has God already put in your life, right? Because what God wants to do is very often linked to what he's already done, because he knew this moment in your life was coming. And so we take inventory. That's the first step. Second step is that we replace judgments of pathetic with expectations of potential. We don't look at these things that God has already done in our lives and go, it's not enough, it's not good enough, it can never make a big enough difference. But instead we go, you know what, in God's hands, that thing could do way more than I can imagine. And what that makes us is grateful. We're grateful for those things he's already done in our lives, and that allows us to go, you know what, I'm not going to call that pathetic. I'm going to see there's potential in that, and I'm just going to wait anxiously for God to do something great with it. Which is the third thing that we do. That is that we put out our jars. And we pray for God to fill them. This is how we respond to scary situations in life. We take inventory of what God's already done. We replace judgments of pathetic with expectations of potential. And we put out our jars for God to fill. And we trust that he'll fill them. And I think this is a truth that applies to every one of our lives. And it applies as individuals. When we find ourselves in those scary situations, understand that you're not following a God who is surprised by that moment of fear. He knew it was coming, and he has already been preparing you for it. And he wants to do more in your life and more through your life than you've ever experienced. And so he says, take inventory. Replace judgments of pathetic with expectations of potential and start putting your jars out. I'll tell you what this looks like for us as a church as we're looking to follow these biblical teachings, to be driven by them. We believe that God's calling us to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ than we've yet reached. that he wants to fill our jars. And so as we ask the question, what does it look like to put out jars? We talked last week about making space here. That's kind of putting out a jar. But we've also realized that the most powerful ministry of the gospel comes in relationships, and it comes in community. And so what we believe God's calling us to do is to plant more churches that can be community centers where the gospel's held up high for the world to see. And we've struggled with that a little bit because, I'll be honest with you, Mission Hills has had a history of planting churches. Several churches, I think 7 or 8 churches Mission Hills has planted over the years, and as near as I can tell, only one is still in operation. We spent a lot of money on church plants that have not survived, which unfortunately is not all that uncommon. Statistics say about 80% of church plants fail. And so we said, God, we still want to put out jars. We don't want to just get bigger as a church right here. We want to reach communities that aren't being reached. So how can we do that? And what God's led us to is what we call multi-site church planting, sort of a new phenomenon in the church world. Some of you may be aware of it, but it's a little bit different because the traditional church plant model says, hey, we're gonna find a pastor and find a worship team and some volunteers, and we'll send them off there and kind of go, good luck. The multi-site model says, you know what, take a look at what God has already done, where God has already blessed, what God has already provided, and look to leverage that in other places. And so typically what happens in a multi-site approach to church planting is we leverage technology. So a few weeks ago, we announced that we now have Mission Hills Dove Valley over in the Dove Valley area. And the way that works is there's a big screen where the preaching happens. It's my message that gets piped over there. So they have this one big screen, and I'm presented. They tell me I'm life-size. I've been pushing to be a little bit bigger, and nobody's been willing to go there yet. And then there's the side screens that we get here. And what happens is that they hear the same message. We're all aligned as a church. And it's a pretty, I mean, from a technological perspective, it's pretty impressive. People forget that they're watching a screen. But what that does then is it allows the campus pastor, since he doesn't have to worry about preaching, it allows the campus pastor to be unleashed to focus on outreach and discipleship. Really reaching that community with the good news of Jesus Christ and discipling people so that they become like Jesus and join him in their mission. And so what we've come to understand that God's leading us to as a church is to plant multi-site campuses. It's one church. They're not separate churches. One church, one senior pastor, one elder board. One church, but it meets in multiple campuses. We're so excited about the ways that we're seeing God use it. And what we're doing is we're putting out jars. And over the next several years, we're looking at other areas where we can do that. One of the most exciting parts, one of the most exciting jars that we're putting out, though, is actually going to happen just a couple of miles away, which would not normally be the way we do it. But we realize there's a people group in our area that we're not reaching, but they need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've decided to leverage our Life Center to reach out to the Hispanic population in the Littleton area. And so in March, we're actually going to be launching a Mission Hills and Espanol campus. And I'm going to invite Alejandro Kim to come up here. Alejandro is going to be the pastor of Mission Hills and Espanol campus. And we are so excited to see what God is going to do over there. I'm going to ask Alejandro to introduce himself a little bit. Just tell us a little bit about who you are.
Well, let me begin by saying buenos dias. All right. I am Korean by birth, Latino by heart. God has some interesting and creative ways in my life. And I was born and raised in South Korea. When I was 13, my parents moved to South America, Buenos Aires, Argentina. And I have many different cultural backgrounds. And I'm married to a beautiful woman of faith, and I have two wonderful sons, and I'm so excited to be here, part of what God is doing at Mission Hills.
So just so we're clear, Alejandro is Korean, but he's going to be the pastor of our Hispanic campus. And we're convinced that God's going to use him probably not only just to reach the Hispanic population, but there's a number of other ethnic groups that we believe Mission Hills in Espanol will begin to reach out to. Super excited about that. Would you tell us a little bit about how you have your heart and what your heart for the Hispanic population around here is?
I mean, it's no-brainer. I mean, as we all know, that Colorado is the fastest-growing state, and so is our city of Littleton. And our Latino community and Hispanic community is growing rapidly here in our city. And there are about 47,000 people live in the city of Littleton. And there are about 6,000 Latinos in our neighborhoods. And just looking at this phenomenon, I mean, this is not just a number, but these are the people who needs to be reached with the gospel message and needs to be plugged into a strong and healthy church. And we really believe that this is God's calling. God is reminding us that we have this opportunity that God has given us to reach out to this Hispanic population in our city of Littleton.
Yeah. That's awesome. So tell me a little bit about what's going to be different about Mission Hills and Español as opposed to some of the other Hispanic congregations in the area?
Well, Spanish-speaking countries, there are about 22 countries, and we're very multi-ethnic, multicultural, and we want to be a church that is embracing many different culture and ethnic backgrounds. Just because they speak Spanish doesn't mean that they have the same culture and backgrounds, but we want to be a church that is embracing all these people. And a lot of the Hispanic churches in this area have done a great job of reaching out and bringing people to the church and converting them to evangelical Christianity, but less has done in maturing those Christian and theological maturity. So we want to establish a strong and healthy Bible-believing and Bible-preaching and teaching church. And in a way to do that, we'll be preaching and teaching the same message as other campuses of Mission Hills, just that we need to make a little adjustments for their cultural differences.
Yeah, so Mission Hills and Español is going to be just a little bit different. We're using video preaching so that we stay aligned across our different campuses. Yeah. We're not going to do that at Mission Hills and Español, yes. Okay? They're not going to, like, do that dubbing thing where, like, my lips do this and the message does something else. So Alejandro's actually going to take... I write manuscripts usually by Monday night. I try to have a rough draft of the message, and that gets shared in a number of different ways and are used for different kinds of things. So he's going to take that manuscript, and he'll be making adjustments so that it's culturally relevant and then live preaching it. But, again, it will still be... the same message, so we're all kind of going in the same direction, one church multiple campuses.
Yes, that's right.
How exciting is this?
Yeah.
You excited
thanks,
about
God.
This?
Thanks, God. Yeah. Glory to you. Thank you.
This is how we're putting out jars on a regional basis to increase our impact for God's glory and for His people's good. And so if you ask the question, okay, well, how do I respond to that? The same thing we said last week if you were here. What can I do? Three things. You can pray, you can give, and you can go. Invite you to begin praying right now for Mission Hills in Español, as well as for the Dove Valley campus and other opportunities to plant campus churches that that God leads us to. A couple ways you can do that on your way out. If you want to stop by the Welcome Center, they have prayer calendars. Love to have you grab one of those and be praying with us throughout this Imagine series. Next Saturday at 10 a.m., we're going to have a congregational prayer time here. We're actually going to get to hear from our Poland partners that'll be part of the service next weekend, because we're talking not only about local projects, but also regional and global ways that God's calling us to increase our impact for His glory. And so we're going to have our Poland partners here next weekend, but you can pray with them on Saturday. It'll be a time of worship and prayer. It's going to be an awesome experience, so I invite you to come back for that. Second thing you can do is you can give. Obviously, as you can see in your bulletins, you know, we have a financial goal that will allow us to accomplish all the facets of this initiative. And on November 11th and 12th, we're going to have a commitment weekend. We're asking everybody who calls Mission Hills home to do two things. Number one is to bring a one-time gift to fund these projects. And number two is to let us know how much you can give above and beyond your normal giving for the next 3 years to fund this initiative. So that'll happen on November 11th and 12th. So you can give. And the third thing you can do is you can go. You heard a few weeks ago that we made a request that if anybody would be willing to come alongside the Mission Hills Dove Valley campus and to be partnering with them and volunteering in a rotation. We had about 100 people who said, I'm willing to do that. And we basically blessed their socks off. They've been setting up in a gym for 12 years, and they were so excited to have this influx of other believers, brothers and sisters, who are coming alongside them and helping them reach that community. The same opportunity will be presented for Mission Hills in Español, so be watching for that early next year. Planning to launch the campus in March, just before Easter, so we'll be giving you opportunities to do that as well. And I invite you to begin thinking now and praying, how would God lead me to be a part of that congregation? And my guess is, even if you don't speak Spanish, they would love to have you partner with them. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we present these multi-site campuses to you as jars. We recognize that our plans mean nothing if they're not from you, but we understand that this is what you're leading us to as a church. We recognize this is an opportunity to take what you've already planted in us and to say, this has potential in your hands. And so, Lord, we're incredibly excited about the work of Dove Valley, and we're incredibly excited about the work of Mission Hills En Español and Mission Hills Littleton, and the ways you're going to continue to allow us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we put these jars out, and we pray for you to fill them. We pray that you'd move us to generosity to support them, but at the end of the day, Lord, none of it matters unless your Spirit fills them up so that they spill over to be a blessing. And so we invite you to fill these opportunities, these jars that we place in front of you. Lord, and we pray not only as a church, we pray as your individual people. We pray that you'd lead us to prepare to be blessed to an extent that we've never been blessed so that we can be used in ways that we've never been used. Lord, each of us has a place, a position. We have a sphere of influence. And we know that you long to bless us so that we can be a blessing in that sphere. Lord, would you give us courage to put out our jars and watch and enjoy as you fill them. In Jesus' name, amen.